Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We gather together in worship of the Lord that we love. And we pray as we settle our hearts and our minds on things above, that it would be to seal to our hearts the grandeur of your word that you have for us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are studying in our morning service the Gospel of John together. We're in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're beginning this morning at the 25th verse. The Lord has been with Annas, and now he's being sent to Caiaphas. And we have Simon Peter. We're going back to Simon Peter again, standing outside where the Lord is. Verse 25, I read from the Authorized, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. So Simon Peter was standing, and standing is a perfect active participle. That is, he was caused to stand, as it's translated other places. And I want us to understand that that translation could be well applied here. He's standing exactly where God Almighty had ordained he would be at the time that he ordained him to be there, doing exactly what he ordained him to do. And this wording all brings our understanding once again to our God's sovereign predestination in Peter's actions, as well as Annas's, as well as Caiaphas's. This is God's eternal word that was written before time began. And the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting from it, and he knows he is. Peter doesn't know he's quoting from it, but that's exactly what he's doing. It's a perfect. It was there in past time that he would be standing here and saying these things. Now it is they who are speaking to Peter. It's not just one servant girl. In the various accounts, we've had a servant girl that seems to be outside the door and a servant girl that seems to be inside the door. Then we seem to have they, whoever they are, and then we have a kinsman of Malchus who also speaks to Peter. And you can look at the various accounts that people have and how they reconcile all of these accounts together. I mentioned to you there are several of them that believe that Peter denied six times rather than three times. And Bullinger has a nice little concise appendix in his companion Bible, if you want to look at that. It isn't too long to read. And he makes his case that he denied three times before the cock crowed the first time and three times before it crowed the second time. And it's a very plausible case. Looking at the different wording and the different people who are speaking in the different locations, wording that the Holy Spirit uses in those different places. But I'm not going to take the time to do that with us this morning. It would take quite a bit of time. And when we're done, it would still end up that people would have various questions about the conclusions that are reached. So I'm not saying it's not a worthwhile study. It's always good to have an honest study of the Lord's word. I just feel like it's not worth our time together to go there. So I'll suggest Bullinger, but there are plenty of places that you can find that make the case for six denials rather than three. What we see the Holy Spirit doing is making it more and more difficult for Peter. It's not just some servant girl that's in his way. Now it's a group of people that are standing there, and pretty soon it's going to be a relative that's standing there. And the they that's there, of course, is plural. So there's who knows how many standing around these coals warming themselves. It's cold, so of course they've gathered together. And Peter denies, and the word that's used for denial there is a word for disowning a person or for renouncing a person. Now, I want us to recall, since we're here, the remarks that Peter made back in the 14th chapter of Mark. So beginning at the 29th verse of the 14th chapter of Mark, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet not I. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And it's not just Peter, for the verse goes on, Likewise also said they all. And you and I know that Peter is sincere when he spoke in Mark. We know that Peter loves the Lord. But what I want us to see is that our ways are not his ways, and our understandings are not his understandings. Scripture would not be fulfilled if Peter did not deny three times. But Peter used ooh when he said, I will never deny thee. And now Peter uses ooh when he says, I am not one of Christ's disciples. We all absolutely know that these disciples all love the Lord and they'll sit with him in places of authority in heaven. But they have absolutely nothing to do with our redemption or our new eternal life or our justification or our reconciliation. And that lesson is one that is more important than Peter's denials. We do not believe to become redeemed. We are redeemed, and so we believe. In Adam, all men became sinners. How many men were made sinners? All. And so now mankind is totally depraved. And so is Peter. Without the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work, which he is finishing, so are we. That means that men cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5. They cannot come to the Father, John 6:44. They cannot hear the word of God, John 8:43. They cannot receive the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. The carnal mind minds the things of the flesh, Romans 8:5. He is God's enemy, Romans 8:7. He cannot be subject to the law of God, Romans 8:7. He cannot please God, Romans 8:8. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He cannot cease sinning, 2 Peter 2:14. He is not righteous, Romans 3:10. He is corrupt and cannot bring forth good fruit, Matthew 7:18. In that we were absolutely powerless. The cannots are without power. We have no power to do these things, since our loving Heavenly Father knew that we were unable to do these things. He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place, to remove us from that helpless condition. We, in our flesh, could do absolutely nothing to remove every single one of those cannots. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice alone that He has removed us from the condemnation of sin and brought us into the family and household of God. Not our work, but His, that He is doing right now in the text that we're reading. This is not defeat. This is the highest of all victory. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And the word see is hora'o. Didn't I catch sight of you in the garden with him? And he's asking a question with ooh, this relative of Malchus, which expects a positive answer. In English today, we might have said, I saw you in a garden, right? And I once again say that Peter could not prevent himself from sinning, from denying. We have those casual people that we run into and say, well, if the Lord would just stand in front of me and say those things, I'd believe. No, You wouldn't. That's not how it works. As Abraham said to the rich man, they won't believe they have the scripture. If they won't believe the scripture, they won't believe even if a man rises from the dead, which our Lord did. So then we would say, well, but if the Lord told me ahead of time that I was going to do something, then I would know I can't do that. I wouldn't do that. I'll go be Jonah. I'll hop on that ship and go someplace else, but I'm not going to deny him. He didn't deny him once or twice. He denied him three times, just as the Lord had said, just as the scriptures have said, as he was commanded to do. And all of that drives our praising back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in our weakness we're shown to be weak, but he's shown to be strong. None of us, including Peter, want to sin against the Lord that we love, but we do. What we would not, that we do. And praise his name, he knows we have no power than to do otherwise. If we did have such an ability, as Bud read in the second chapter of Galatians, if we had that ability, then most certainly righteousness would have come from the law. Be a good Pharisee, and now you can be righteous. It was not done by the law. The law is not by faith. He knows that, and he knows that we needed to have a kinsman redeemer, and he has come to be our kinsman redeemer. Now, technically, I suppose, if we went and looked at the accounts, Peter didn't deny that Jesus was the Christ. He just denied that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of all people, if you ask Peter, he would not have wanted to do that. And in the other synoptics, we know that he even denied him with a curse. He will die for the Lord later as the Lord matures him and teaches him as he does us. Verse 27, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So in the 17th verse, Peter denied him the first time. In the 25th verse, Peter denied him a second time. In the 27th verse, Peter denied him a third time. And in Matthew and Mark, he's going to deny him with cursing and swearing. So Peter has done what he was ordained and commanded to do by the Lord. And this is not a surprise nor a disappointment to the Lord. David Starkey had mentioned to me last Sunday what he had said to me before, and I had forgotten, which is that the next time that the Lord speaks directly to Peter is going to be when he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and ask him if he loves him. Lord, you know, of course, that I love you. And certainly he does. But what's important is that the Lord loves Peter. And that the Lord loves you and I. He loved him and he loved him to the end. He loves us to the end. The sacrifice that he's making is because of his love for us. He nailed Peter's sin to the cross. He nailed our sins to the cross, affixed it so that it cannot be removed. And the Lord also has removed the conscious guilt of sin. Let not your heart be troubled. Even though Peter went out and wept bitterly, and properly so. For spiritually his eyes were opened to understand what he had done. One precious gift that the Lord gives to each and every one of us is that one day he will remove us from this body of death so that we never ever sin against the Lord we love again. The cock crowed immediately, and it is euthios, right away. Now the Romans had a trumpet that sounded in the beginning of the fourth watch at 3 a.m. at night. And so some people think this wasn't a rooster, but it was that trumpet sound. But the word says rooster. It's the word for rooster. And so I'm going to take it literally. The Hebrews had three watches at night, but the Romans had four watches at night. And we're talking about the Romans in this particular case. The first one was from 6 to 9, the second from 9 to 12, the third from 12 to 3, and the fourth from 3 to 6. It's interesting that back in the 13th chapter, after Judas had received the sop, he immediately went out, and it's the same word of immediately that we have here. And this rooster crowed, it's phoneo. It's to make a sound with your voice, not necessarily words, but a sound. The Authorized says the cock crew, but there isn't, I'm pointing us to the word the, there isn't a definite article that's really there. And when I looked at it, about half the translation said the cock crew and a cock crew in the translations that I read. But I am inclined in this particular case to think that the cock crew is all right in English because the Lord had made previous reference to this one rooster. I realize it could have been one of any number of roosters, but this was the Lord's rooster that he had raised up. And it was the Lord's command that it crowed, and it couldn't do so until he commanded it. And it couldn't not do it once he did. It was just happenstance, quote unquote, but Jim Salzman sends me funny things, and 2 weeks ago he sent me this video of a crow, a rooster that was crowing, and it crowed so long that it fell over because it ran out of. And I thought, well, okay, that was timely with this. So, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And if it weren't for the actual results of what's happening and the reality of what's happening, it would almost be funny. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And so in the Gospel of John, we're told about the Lord's time before Annas, and we're not told that in the Synoptics, and in the Synoptics we're told the account before Caiaphas, and we're not told what happened with Caiaphas in the Gospel of John. The Lord is going from here to Caiaphas, and then he's going to go to the judgment hall. That's the place where the Sanhedrin is going to be. With Caiaphas. There is too many times for my taste repeated in the comments that you can find online or commentaries or wherever you wish that John, who wrote later than all the other writers, knew what was in the other Gospels, and so therefore John decided in his own human wisdom that he was going to fill in things that were left out or expand wherever he wanted to, and nothing could be further than from the truth. This is the word of the God, and as I said before in the 119th Psalm, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. And as Bob Cooter pointed out to us at the end of Revelation, anyone that takes away from this word or adds to this word, and the Greek word is graphe, it isn't what's spoken, it's what's written down. Genesis to Revelation. These are not John's thoughts, his remembrances, his words, or his ideas. John was writing down exactly what the Holy Spirit gave him to write down that was eternally there before time began and will be there when time ends. John contains the accounts that the Lord wanted written in John, just as the Holy Spirit has the words that are used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Lord, who is God Almighty, has already told us that he is going to drink the cup that the Father gave him to drink, and he's in the process of doing that very thing. In John, where Jesus of Nazareth is presented as God Almighty, in actuality, we don't need to know what transpired with Caiaphas, because the Holy Spirit has already given us the truth that it's the Lord that has ordained him to do all the silly things that Caiaphas did, so that he can get on with the very process of crucifying the Lord of glory, that we might have redemption by his shed blood and justification by his shed blood, as it says in Romans, and more specifically, as it says in 1 Peter, by his precious blood that was shed. There is no other of that material in all of creation than his own blood that was shed. He is drinking that cup for us, and it is with great joy that he is doing it, although the circumstances are extremely painful. Hall of Judgment, we've spoken of it before. It's praetorion in Greek. It's praetorium in Latin, and that's what you and I use. That's what's in there, the praetorium. It was actually a word that originally meant that's where the tent of the general is when we're out on the field of battle. So it really points to wherever the person of authority is, more than it does a specific location. And it went on later then to go past its military usage to be used of the Roman governors wherever they were. In the Roman hierarchy, they had consuls, which were the governors, the chief magistrates, and then below the consuls was the praetors, the second highest of the magistrates. Rome had a certain number of consuls and praetors within Rome, and then in the conquered territory there were a certain number of these men that were appointed as well. And they all had the right of imperium. That is to say that they had the right to lead a military force. So they were not only governors, but they were also able to lead the military force that was there under their charge. The Lord was taken from the garden to wherever Annas was. I have told you personally, I think it was Annas's house. There are others that think it was a different part of the palace. Wherever he is really what we're trying to see. And we need to not leave the account with a guess on our part that he came from the garden, which was on the Mount of Olives, and that he probably entered through the sheep gate, which is where the sacrifice entered before it came to the temple. The Lord was then taken to see Annas and then Caiaphas with the rest of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin typically met in a special part of the temple. There's some debate as to whether or not they were still doing that, because Rome had started to appoint high priests, and so things had changed a little bit. But where they had typically met before was half inside and half outside the temple in the courtyard area, so you might say it was half holy and half common to apply for various trials that they would have. So the Lord was taken before the Jewish high court, the highest court in the land of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And later he's going to be taken to the Roman court. So he's going to go to the Hall of Judgment, which is the Praetorium, which is where Pilate was. Now Pilate could have been one of two places at the time. Herod had built a palace when he was king, Herod the Great that wasn't great. And it was on the Hill of Zion in the western part of the city. And that was typically the place where the consul or the praetor would stay when they were in Jerusalem. Remember, Herod had decided that he had built a place called Caesarea in honor of Caesar. And so both the council and the praetor would stay there in Caesarea most of the time, but during the feasts and occasionally if they thought there was some sort of unrest, then one or both would come to Jerusalem. Now, in our case, in the rest of the synoptics, Herod was also in town, so probably Herod stayed at Herod's palace and Pilate stayed at the castle of Antonia, which was north of the temple area. Herod was buddies with Mark Antony, and Mark Antony was actually the one that recommended Herod to be the king of Judea, so Herod had built a castle and named it Antonia after his friend Mark Antony. And so probably that was where Pilate was staying. But nevertheless, the praetorium is where this person is staying. So wherever he is where they went. And I want us to see that the Holy Spirit took the time to add the little phrase, and it was early. And the word for early is proi. And it's actually a term that's used of the fourth watch. So we can pretty safely say that it was 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, a Roman court cannot legally be held before sunrise. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us, I think, is that Pilate is going to ask him all these questions at the wrong time and in an illegal court, shall we say. When we get to the 19th chapter, the 14th verse, then Pilate is going to condemn the Lord at the sixth hour, which is 6 a.m., which is the earliest that he was supposed to open the court, and here he is condemning him already. So I think the Holy Spirit is again reminding us of the illegalities of these things, and we look forward to David going into whatever details the Lord has laid on his heart to bring that more clearly to our minds. It was illegal of the Jews, it was illegal of the Romans, but they both did it. And not only that, the Jews had already decided that it was going to be a death sentence and had brought the idea to the Sanhedrin. They did wait, apparently, until just the very beginning of dawn to pass their sentence, but it was just a formality. It was an illegal gathering. So Pilate was doing the same thing, and we can't help but think that Pilate knew what was going on. They couldn't have taken all those Roman soldiers up to the garden without Pilate knowing about it. So I'm not a lawyer, I'm not a judge, and I'm certainly not a Roman or a Jewish judge, but I think that any sort of poor attorney that would be appointed to defend Christ could bring up a good case that this was not legal, but nobody brought such a case. So what we have, once again, is the only sinless, righteous man in all of history that is being railroaded in a completely illegal way by both the religious system of the time and the political system of the time. And if you'll pardon my saying it, a picture of what the one world government will look like when the Lord finally allows that hour of darkness to come. We have both Jews and Gentiles agreeing to hate the Lord Jesus Christ and judicially murder him and do so improperly. But we have to do things so we look good. So they themselves didn't go into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So we see the straining of gnats and the swallowing of camels. We want to be fair, but that was denied to the Lord Jesus Christ in every single way and ignored. And as a matter of fact, I'm not sure what reason they decided they would be defiled, but it was defiled by Jewish tradition, not by the word. If the reason that they decided they were going to be defiled is because this was a Jewish place and Jewish tradition, I underline emphasize, had said, no, you can't eat with a Gentile. You can't go into a Gentile's house. That was tradition. It wasn't the law. You can't go find that in the law because it's not there. Now, if that was their reason, they may be happy with their tradition, but it's improper scripturally. We've already seen that Peter decided he couldn't eat with the Gentiles, and that was another reason that Bud read Galatians chapter 2. But it was wrong, and so Paul withstood him to the face, because scripturally he was not upholding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have suggested that because it's the Passover, and this would be a place where they hadn't scrupulously cleansed it for to ensure there's no leaven, and that's part of the law, then that might be why. Or some others have said, well, you know, these crazy Romans had so many gods and they were idolaters. Maybe it was because of the idolatry. But we aren't given any more than we're given, so I don't know the reason. What I know was that Peter felt like he would be defiled if these guys from James came and he saw them eating with Gentiles. However, we know from Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. Wanting your own way instead of wanting God's way is idolatry. And so here we have all these men standing outside being idolaters because they are certainly doing what they want, which is not according to God's law and how they're to conduct a trial. And yet they're saying they won't be defiled when they walk away. So these ungodly idolaters are certainly worthy of God's judgment, which they one day will rightfully receive. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands there as the only perfect lamb that God on high in the Holy of Holies could look at and proclaim was a proper sacrifice for our sins. The only one. Now we do have a bit of a problem, I guess, if you're going to say it that way, in the literature. Because earlier the Lord had eaten the Passover with these disciples, and now it says we're going to head over here to the judgment halls, and they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So it sounds like a conflict here. And you can find all kinds of comments on that if you want to take the time to look. Some say John made a scribaling John's word made a scribal error, and others say no, they made scribal errors in all the other gospels and not John. Some say that the Lord ate the Passover a day early, and you can read more and more on the various ways that they decide they're going to look at it. What it really comes down to is, what do we mean when we use the word Passover? The Passover meal itself was on the 14th day of Abib, or Nisan. And then it was followed by 7 days of a festival. And so what we have is the word Passover is used both for the entire period of time, the 7.5 days, or it's used for just the Paschal meal. It's used both ways. And so which way did they mean it when they spoke here? And I don't believe that we are talking about the meal of the Paschal Lamb, which was held before the festival associated with the Passover. The first meal that they have after the Passover itself is Chickagah, and that is the meal that I believe these religious leaders were speaking about. The word Pascha, which is the Greek word here for Passover, is used 10 times in John. And I looked at all of those 10 times, and I believe if you go look at them, that you'll find that they were all used of the entire Passover period of time. Many of them saying the feast of Passover, the 7-day period. I also found that the first time I can find that this conflict came out that I could find, underlined exclamation, is 200 years afterwards. So the first couple hundred years, nobody seemed to have a problem with these gospels. The Paschal meal itself is a solemn affair. It's remembering the cost of the Lord's redemption, and it's eaten at night. But chikagah is the midday meal that's served the next day, at which there are sacrificial offerings and thanksgiving offerings, so you can have beef or you can have lamb if you would like. And so it's a very festive time. And I believe that that's the meal that they're talking about. Hey, let's get on with this. It's 6 a.m. and by noon we want to, or midday, we want to eat the meal. So they say, lest they be defiled. And in actuality, it's a hind clause. They're giving their purpose. In order that we may not be defiled, that's our purpose. And they've already greased all the skids. Pilate knows what they want him to do. They've already made it clear what they wanted to do back in the 11th chapter before they ever met together. And so all of it is following through with what they have as a delightful deceit that they think they're getting away from. They, of course, are led by Satan and Satan's forces. This is what he wants to happen. But the reality is the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's in charge of these events. And everybody is already doing and saying exactly what he had written before Abraham, before Adam was ever on the scene. And far from it being sadness and defeat, he has joy for the shame that's set before him. And of course it is shame. And it is difficult. But he died an eternal death so that you and I have an eternal life. It didn't just start at some point. It was eternal. But the cost of that eternal life is the process that the Lord is going through right now. Next, the Lord is going to be brought before Pilate, the Roman representative. Once again, I say to you, it was the one world government at the time. And I think the Lord makes it clear any one world government will be opposed to Christ. And we know from Scripture, the Old Testament, that God himself pronounces woe on unjust judges and on lying witnesses, which have been peppered throughout our account. Okay, any of your thoughts or comments before we close this morning? Jim?
I think it's telling that Peter's weeping after his denials is an indication of a changed heart. The heart of the flesh would not weep.
Amen. Amen. Jim.
The heart of the new man weeps.
Yeah. Jim brings up a wonderful point of the spiritual lesson. The heart of the old man of Peter wouldn't have wept. He was just doing what he had to do. But the heart of the new man wept bitterly. That's a wonderful point, Jim. David?
I think this might be a little bit of white spaces, but I don't think it's too much. This cock crowing was not crowing because the sun was coming up. It's still the middle of the night. And so it's obviously showing the sovereignty of our Lord in that the cock crowed immediately after Peter denied Christ, but it's still 3 a.m.
Amen.
There should be no cock crowing.
Very good.
3 a.m.
Very good
so
point.
So it's God's sovereignty even over the rooster.
The rooster himself. I hope you all heard David's comment that it's 3 o'clock in the morning and that's not when the rooster would be crowing to tell us it's dawn. So it's crowing because the Lord ordained it to do it immediately after Peter denied. Thank you, David. Good point. Anyone else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can come before you who is the Word in your Word. By means of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that we only enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. We come directly to you in prayer through the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us, split with a spear. We praise you, Father, that we have been given the blessing of your word to understand what actually is happening in the events. for left in the human frame, they seem so awful at the moment, and yet our heart rejoices at the realization that having paid this tremendous cost, we are freed men. We pray now as we have begun the week with our hearts and our thoughts centered on things above, that every day of the week you would give us the earnest desire to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink which is found in your word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.